Bible to Exodus 15. Good evening, good evening. The captain has turned on the return to your seat sign.
Bing!
I know. So, Father, now as we turn our hearts toward heaven, we just ask that your Holy Spirit, as he always does, would make this truth come alive to our hearts and help us to receive it as the word of God and put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. After becoming a Christian at 19 years old, before I ever found a church, I had the opportunity to go to a Christian youth conference being held in a stadium there in Portland, Oregon. So my father arranged for my brother and I to be able to go up there. He was 17, I was 19. And here we were in a stadium filled with Christians. I'd never even been to church yet. So it was my first experience. Everything was so foreign. And I remember just looking around and everybody had Bibles. I didn't have a Bible and I didn't really understand what they were saying. And then suddenly this music came on, this wonderful music, and everybody stood and it was Amazing Grace. And I was enthralled. I was amazed at the sound in the stadium, and that by the last stanza, my hands, I had seen people raising their hands. And so I tried it, you know, and I lifted them up a little bit like this, and I'm looking around. Well, nobody was looking at me, you know, but I thought everybody was. But I'm lifting my hands and singing the song, and I remember thinking, I'm one of them now. I'm one of them. I have a reason to sing this song. I've crossed over from those who don't sing that kind of song to those who sing it and have a reason to sing it. I was talking to somebody at the night, all church night out, whatever we call it, at Cattleman's, and he was sharing a similar little experience. He was at a Promise Keepers, and the stadium had 50,000 men, and they are all belting out the same kind of songs. And he said, there's just something about 50,000 men all singing the same Christian song. It just does something to you. Now, as awe-inspiring as a stadium filled with unified voices praising the Lord might be, I am sure it does not compare with what happened that day there on the plains of the Sinai, where 2 million strong lifted their voices in a song that is the theme of tonight's study here in Exodus 15, an entire 18-verse song. It is the very first song recorded in the scriptures, and it perhaps may be the oldest song ever recorded in any kind of literature whatsoever. It's this song. It's the Song of Songs because it's the song of salvation. It's the song of amazing grace. It really hasn't changed much. You'll see it. We're going to study it tonight. But the very first song is fitting that it should be about all about God and him saving us, because that's the story of the Bible. 66 books, 40 different authors, over 2,000 years, one story. One continuous story, and it's the song of salvation. That's what it is. And after God delivers these folks through the Red Sea, they've got something to sing about. And boy, do they sing. They belt it out. You know, in Hebrew, it's called Shirat Ham Yam, which means the song of the sea, a very famous song. Now, in this world, we sing lots of songs. We sing just about everything. About everything, that is, and love. And we sing about relationships. We sing about fun. We sing about everything. We sing about potato chips. We sing about laundry detergent. We sing about the cars we drive. Yikes. Even television shows, they all have their theme songs. It's unbelievable. But there is one song that is sung in heaven. It was sung here in the year somewhere around 1400 BC. Then it was sung, really, it's sung today. We've been singing songs just like the song you're going to read about. And then in heaven, they sing the song of Moses. It appears. And those who have overcome the beast, who is called the Antichrist, and the number of his name, which is 666, whatever that means, whoever's overcome that, they're given harps, and out comes a familiar song, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. You see, there's one song. All these other songs, they pale in significance because it's all about God. It's all about him saving us. That's the song we're going to be singing. So tonight we're going to take a look at this song. It divides nicely into three stanzas, each with kind of a different flavor of God's victory. And it tells us a lot about the Redeemer. It tells us a lot about worship. So tonight is really a study on praising the Lord and what we learn from this very first song found in the scripture. Stanza one is, for you note takers, is going to be 1-6, the good guy's praise. And then stanza 2, bad guys perish. That's 7-13. And then finally, 14-18, stanza 3, the one true God will reign. So the good guys will praise, the bad guys will perish, and the one true God will reign forever. Now, before we get to the very first stanza, you got to remember why they burst into this song. You remember they're backed up against the Red Sea. Pharaoh's war machine is barreling down the turnpike right into the cul-de-sac, which they have been led to by the Holy Spirit. They look up and here they come full steam ahead. There's no escape. They're as good as dead. And then the pillar of fire, the Lord himself, moves in between them and then says, Moses, get up from the ground and put your hand out. And the sea parts and there's a wall of water on each side. The Israelites go through on dry ground. And then the pillar of fire allows the enemies to go in there. And they go in down into the little ravine. And then God says to Moses, rather, stretch forth your hand. And then the waters cave in upon them, and they're covered up by the waters and the sea. They turn around, and where's the fierce Egyptian war machine? All they see is dead bodies. And suddenly, out of nowhere, the Holy Spirit descends. Their voices lifted to praise God, who had just done this incredible miracle. And here comes the song, and it sounds something like this, 1-6. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. So that stanza one, right? The good guy's praise. Good guy's praise. Now, redemption prompts praise. If you got saved, you have a song in your heart. You have something to sing. You got to sing Amazing Grace. You were going to hell. You didn't have a clue. You didn't know if there was a God or not. You were stuck in your sins, going down a dead-end street. And suddenly, a knock at the door of your heart, and you didn't even know what you were doing. You open that door, and in comes the Holy Spirit. If you've tasted the love of God, if you've figured out that that death on that cross was for you and for me, and that it becomes suddenly personal, that God loves me, that these words are for me personally, that God knows my name and the number of hairs on my head. I got it right the first time when I said hair, singular. Then you have something to sing about. A praiseless heart is a heart that doesn't have reason to praise. Somebody who doesn't worship God or doesn't praise God because there's no reason to praise. The heart remains untouched. When the heart is touched, it overflows. Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the lips speak. And so when the human heart gets touched by the wonderful, magnificent love of God that passes knowledge, and we're watching the Passion of Christ, and I know that he's thinking about me, and that love comes in, and I start to change my heart and life and thinking, I sing. I'm happy. I'm going to heaven. Got to have a song, not about getting religious and suddenly getting a bunch of rules to be keeping. The drudgery and death and emptiness of religion, horrible. But the praise and the melody and the new life and the joy of having the love of God set you free from your stupid, silly, foolish sins and put you on the path to heaven. You got to be singing about that. And so the first thing is good guys praise. I mean, what else are they supposed to do? Look what God just did. I mean, you get through there. What are they going to do? Phew, that's over. Let's go forward. You know, there's a response. Praise is a response to say thank you. You didn't have to call me there, but the grace of God go me in that Red Sea covered over. I could have been an Egyptian. Salvation demands a response. Now, we get it. We get the picture because the Exodus is a picture of the Christian salvation. The blood of the Lamb is the blood of Christ. We get that. We get the feast of consecration or the unleavened bread is to abstain from sin and to move out of our bondage. We get that. That's what we do. We get the dedication feast, the firstborn dedication that the Lord is Lord. When we become redeemed, when we become saved, we call it, that the Lord is Lord of our life. We get that. And then we get the baptism picture. After you get redeemed, you go through the waters of baptism, and that is a picture of baptism. Baptism that doesn't save you, but shows that you have been saved. And why do we leave out a chapter of a song that has its culmination in the Christian story? You see, we get it. Oh, it's the blood of the Lamb, is Jesus. And we get the consecration. Oh, to abstain from sin. And unleavened bread means that we don't have sin in our lives anymore, or we don't embrace it anyway. We get all the parts, and then there's a whole chapter, and the liberal theologians say, what is this chapter doing here? I have a quote here. It says, it doesn't add anything to the plot, and it interrupts the flow of the biblical narrative. The whole point is that that's where the modern day church has gotten. Let's skip through this. What does this have to do with anything? La, 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 la. I come 15 minutes late anyway to avoid this kind of thing. I'm not a good singer. But God says, just as integral as the blood of the Lamb is to the salvation story of the Christian, so is the chapter of praise after baptism. After you realize that God Almighty has taken the time to redeem you, to change your destiny, and you come through those waters of baptism, you owe him a song. You owe him the worship due his name. I mean, he doesn't quite put it that way, But preachers can put it that way. That's just the way it is. Yikes. So it's a conscious decision as well. So first of all, if you're taking notes, it praise comes naturally. It ought to come naturally. When you get your dream job, or when you get out of your old job, which you're glad you're out of, or when you get the woman of your dreams or the man of your dreams, or you're cured of some dreadful disease, what do? You stop. You sing. You praise. You shout. You dance. You jump. There's a response. So comes natural. Secondly, it's a conscious decision. Look at the phrases there. It says, I will sing to the Lord. And then it says, I will praise him in verse 2. I will exalt him. Praising the Lord just doesn't happen by osmosis. You have to decide. It's your song. It's your mouth. It's your heart. They're your lips. I will praise him. I will exalt him. And the problem is that it's not always easy to do. We are called to apprehend the truth, to exercise the faith, to open our hearts, and to give voice to an appropriate response, which is the worship of the God who redeemed us. That is what we're called to do. Now, the problem is it's work. It takes time to focus. It takes discipline. It requires all of my faculties to engage the living God. Now, some of you worshiped the Lord tonight, and some of you did not. Some of you just went through the time. I have times where I go through a whole church service and I haven't connected. Why? Because I haven't tried. I'm tired. I'm thinking about something else. My thoughts are over here. I'm not connecting. I'm going through the motions. You see, that's why the Bible calls praise sometimes, most times, a sacrifice of praise. Why? Because it costs you something. It costs you focus. It costs you energy. It costs you vulnerability to open up. You have to lay everything aside. For in order for you to worship tonight, it took a lot of work. And the reason it's called a sacrifice of praise is because you often have to go contrary to your feelings. Now, I just act my way into feeling, and usually it works. I'll act my way in. So I'll just act totally like I'm worshiping, and the feelings tend to follow that. But if you wait until you feel like praising, you're going to be waiting a long time. Because you don't just wake up wanting to praise the Lord. I don't. I wake up and the first thing I think of is who's making the coffee. You see? It's a conscious decision to worship the Lord. Well, for them, you know, it was easy. They just came through the Red Sea. But us, we just came through the parking lot, okay? With kids in tow and with problems we're thinking about. You see? If you're mindful, if you're considering, if you're focused on what God has done for you, if you've walked with him this day, if you started your day with a book open, you're reminded when you see at 10 o'clock in the morning an answer to your prayer, then suddenly, okay, when I come into this place, the God who I've been communing with, the God who I've been receiving grace and mercy and love from all day, the God who just wowed me at 10:30 in the morning, and the God who just answered this prayer and put me together at this coffee shop, and bam, wow. And then suddenly you get into the place where now it's time to worship, and suddenly, I will, I can. You see, the secret to being able to worship God in church, corporately, is to be walking with him all through the day. And when you do that, it's a lot easier. And when you don't, it's a lot more difficult. So praise should come naturally. Praise must be intentional. And according to stanza one, it's all about him. You do notice, you haven't noticed yet because we haven't got there, but it's all about God. The song's all about God. Moses is not mentioned. The staff isn't mentioned. Aaron's not mentioned. Their quick feet and their unified effort isn't mentioned.
Who's mentioned the song is about God? God's the star of the show. That's the way it should be. Worship and praise is all about him. Now, hymns tend to be more focused on God and his attributes. What I call gospel hymns or worship choruses tend to reflect our own experiences about God, the benefits we receive from walking with Christ and going to heaven. The Psalms, all 150 of them, are a beautiful mix of both of them. Now, what irritates me slightly is when people don't understand that there's a mix of both of these in the Psalms. I can find you Psalms that are all about David's perspective, and I can find you Psalms where it's all about God. Somewhere in the middle, that's where we are. Hymns and choruses. The point of worship and praise is this. Not is it a hymn or is it a worship chorus? Is it all about him? Can you trace back even when I'm talking about, wow, light of the world, you stepped out of darkness, open my eyes, let me see. But I'm pointing back to the one who opened my eyes, you see? So it's all about him. He's the one who's overturned the chariots. It's his arm that threw down the horse, and it's God's power that subdued the rider. He says, God is my strength, my salvation. He's my God. It's all about him, the powers to destroy the enemy. It's God. You see? And we forget that. Now, after this whole ordeal, they do forget that it's all about God. And Moses has to remind them in Deuteronomy 8. He says, someday, you guys better be careful. You may say to yourself, my power and my own strength of these hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it's he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant to you today. Now, you see, this worship and praise just shows you everything comes from him, and so you ought to praise, you ought to worship. Paul the Apostle said, what do you have that you haven't received? And if you've received it, why do you boast about it? Every good and perfect gift, everything you have, all your abilities and your talents, and your strengths, your gifts, your situation, it's all from the hand of God. And so you're able to, in a God-centered song, worship him because why? I ought to. I must. I breathe because he holds my life in his hands. So when it's time to sing, you know what? If I don't know the song, if I don't like the song, it's time to look past that and realize I'm standing in the presence of the God who holds my breath in his hands and every good thing, my wife and my kids, the church, the ministry, my cars, my house that I rent. I've got a very good life and I owe every last part of it to him. Therefore, it's all about him. I worship him. That's just common sense. And so worship should be all about him, and because it's all about him, we worship. So it's kind of a double-edged thing. Now, the self-made man has no reason to praise the Lord, because why? He's got himself to thank for. Now, I am so amazed at Captain Sullenberger, who landed that Airbus safely. But I want to tell you all and him that it wasn't all him, that the hand of God is responsible for putting him behind those controls and putting that plane precisely in the right place and telling him in his mind what to do and then cushioning that Airbus down in the soft waters of the Hudson. And even though he went up and down to make sure that there was nobody dead or nobody struggling, who was behind the grace to be able to do that, you see? And so I waited on all of the interviews. Please say it. Say it. Just one word. Just say thanks to the grace of God. Just give him one shout out. Did you pray, Captain Sullenberger? I didn't have time for a prayer. Somebody else was praying. I had a job to do. Well, that's admirable. However, it would have been nice to hear something that God helped you. But when you are a self-made man, you say, you know, I did the job. I did it well. Thank me. That's how it is. Are you like that? Everything we are, the crowns that you and I will receive, where do they end up? At his feet. Why? Oh, come on. What are you giving me a crown for? I just tried to wreck things. You got a crown for what? For not destroying my life. Wow. Look at this. You know? Of course it has to go back to his feet. But that's how wonderful he is. He wants you to show up with something in your hands. And right away we know, oh no. Right back at your feet. And he'll pick them up and put them back on your head. And he'll say, come on, remember that cup of cold water? That time you refreshed me? Lord, when did I ever give you a cup of cold water? Oh, come on. When you did it to the least Christian, to the one that everybody thinks is insignificant, you did that to me. And he gives you reward, and you just want to praise him for that. Okay, the next two stanzas fly by. 7 through 14. Ready? Stanza 2, the bad guys go south. All right, verse 7. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword, I can't see that. And my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. All right. Now, you know that bumper sticker that says, who would Jesus bomb? It's right there. The answer is right there, isn't it? That's who he would bomb. He would bomb his enemies. And he will bomb his enemies. Now, listen, folks. God is a God of love. He humbled himself to the point of death for his enemies. While his enemies were murdering him and plucking out his beard and spitting in his face and stripping him naked, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that's the first time he came. People like that. The world hates the second part, where he comes back and he says, now it's time to do business. Anybody who didn't take me up on the offer will perish. And they had creation testifying to them. They had their consciences testifying to them. They had the people of God testifying to them. They had the word of God everywhere. I'm sorry, but the enemies go south. And that, listen to me, is part of the worship song. It's part of the praise that God puts down the bad guys. Now, the hard thing for us, before you get an attitude like me, listen, you don't always know who the bad guys are. They're disguised, some of them. They're disguised as bad guys, but they're really good guys. Paul the Apostle, killer of Christians, one day, bad guy. We would look at him and go, you'll burn in hell for that. You ripped that family apart. You approved Stephen's death. Stephen saw the Son of God stand to his feet, and Stephen's face was shining like an angel, sir, and you murdered him. Well, he was disguised. He was actually a brother. He was actually the best Christian who would have ever lived. But who would have known that? So before you withhold the pearls from your assessment of the person's nature being a swine, you should err on the side of that is a brother in disguise. I think only the Lord knows, and he doesn't always tell. You see, so be careful about the enemies, but the true enemies will perish, and that will be part of the praise song. When the bad guy gets what's coming and snubbed the grace and forfeited the life that could have been theirs, you think that there will not be one person who perishes that didn't have full-on access. Everyone who ends up in hell will have squarely chosen that. They will all have had ample opportunity. There'll be not one finger pointed to God in that way. So the fury of God against evil is praiseworthy. I am so glad he's against evil. I am so glad I'm going to a place where no evil can get in. I love that scripture. Where is it? It says, Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life and may go through the gates of the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I praise God that I don't have to fear that anymore. That actually all of that lives within my sinful nature itself, actually. And it's another reason I'm praising God is that could have been me outside, but I got redeemed. But the whole point of praising God for putting down the enemy is that we're going to a place where they can't get us. He says, listen to this. I love this. I'll make a covenant of peace with them. And they will live in safety. I will bless them. And the places surrounding my hill, I will send down showers of blessing. The trees of the field will yield their fruit, and the ground will yield its crops, and the people will be secure in their land. They will know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of the yoke of their slavery and free them from the hands of those who enslave them. Here it is. They will no longer be plundered by the nations, nor will wild animals devour them. They will live in safety, and no one will make them afraid. I praise God that every perverted thought, every lie, every sinful, deceitful thing is going to be cast down, and truth will prevail, and the bad guy will perish. That's worth praising God about. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10:31. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels, and he'll punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's coming down the road. Stanza 3. So we had stanza 1. Praise should be happening with the good guys. Good guys praise the Lord. And we've got stanza 2. The bad guys perish. Part of the song. And stanza 3, the one true God will reign forever. Okay, let's wrap it up. 14 through 18. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them by the power of your arm. They will be still as a stone until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. So, stanza 3, We worship the one who will reign and subdue all nations, peoples, and all authority underneath his righteous rule. That's an amazing thing. The Lord isn't going to take second or third place, you realize. You know, I've said this to you probably 100 times. The lady at the coffee shop in Sebastopol who told me, "You're talking as if Jesus is God himself." And I said, "Bingo." And she said, "Oh, don't be silly. Jesus just needs to take his place in the circle." And you know what I said, because I tell you this every other week. But I just said, "Listen, lady, he made the circle. He is the circle. He fills the circle. He started the idea of the circle. He knows how many circles are everywhere. I mean, I'm telling you, lady, listen, he doesn't take his place. He's God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Word, God. Word, flesh, Jesus. Jesus, God. I get it. That's not that hard. You see? And so, the one true God, who is above all other gods. Listen, for the Lord is a great God and the great King above all gods. Psalm 95, verse 3. Here again. "For you, O Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted above all gods." Psalm 97, verse 9. Here's another one. "For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods." Psalm 135 and 5. Now listen, the worship we sing about, get this, is about God being the only true God and the only rightful deity to whom we offer praise. All other deities, so-called, are falsehoods. And it's in the worship of his people that we, listen to this, acknowledge that he reigns and he will rule and Christ will come back and he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to God except through him. There's no other God. Listen to some of the things he writes. He says in Isaiah 43, "I am the Lord." He says, "You are my witnesses. Apart from me, there is no God. Apart from me, there is no God. Neither was there a God formed before me or after me." Isaiah 43, verse 10. You see, part of our worship is that he alone is God. We are squeamish about this. He is not. It's the song we sing. Did he not say, "I am going to devastate the gods of Egypt through my plagues"? What did that mean? It meant for every little deity they had, represented by the Nile and by the flies and by the frogs, and by the sky, and by the sun. They worshiped all those things, as I told you. And he said, "Look, I'm going to devastate your gods so that you will know there is nobody like me. I am God." And that is part and parcel of our worship to him. Not to run around tiptoeing around people and saying, "Oh, yes, we respect your cultural and religious traditions." That is not what we worship. We worship the true God who is going to put to an end all of these nonsense ideas that damn men's souls to a Christless eternity. Listen, we are told in the New Testament to answer folks with respect and with gentleness. But we are not to be tolerant of religious systems and deities that if you entrust yourself to them, you will perish. I have no tolerance for helping somebody find a chemotherapy that is actually sugar water. I have no respect to help somebody get into a lifeboat that I know is going to sink like lead when it gets out there. I have no time for that. That is not love. That is called cruelty. That is called not caring. That is called apathy. Part of the worship song here, stanza 3, He alone who shares his glory with nobody. Why? Because there is no equal to him. Is he just being stuck up in the egotistical? It is what it is. He is the Lord. There's nobody like him. So he says, I can't share my glory with somebody else. Who am I going to share it with? Well, the Son, because he's equal to God in every way. Jesus saying before the cross, Father, glorify me with the glory we had before this world was. But Jehovah already said, I don't share my glory with anyone. But from the skies, God the Father answers and says, I will glorify it. I have glorified it. So the whole world knows. The Father and the Son, they're one. And there is no room for a co-throne to Allah or another throne to some Hindu god or goddess. I'm sorry, Aphrodite. There's no place for you. There's no place for you, Zeus and Hermes. There's no place for the Mormon God. There is no place for him. Jehovah is not going to say, oh, you were so sincere in this Mormon God. No. The Jehovah's Witness God, there's no place in heaven for him. He does not exist. There is one God. Well, we all call him different things. That's crazy. You can't call me Bob or John and say, sorry, whoever you are out there. You can't do that. My word. Well, you're you and you don't change. But if you think I'm Bob and I live in Mississippi with four children and a brunette, you got the wrong guy. But everybody just calls you something else. Bob, James, Jimmy, John. Listen, buddy. Ooh. I'm Ross. That's who I am. I have an identity. Just like Jesus Christ. This same Jesus, the angel said, will come back. This Jesus with the scars. This one Jesus, not the Christ consciousness. Not somebody else who we thought was Jesus. We were calling him Allah, but you know, same thing. I just pulled a guy aside for the same thing nonsense. It's all the same thing. Really, I said, if it's all the same thing, tell me just one other religion that says, you don't have to do anything. I'll do it all for you and die in your place and give it to you for free. Give me one. That's kind of like that. I can't think of one. You know why? Because they're not all the same. That's the answer to that. How can you say it's all the same if you can't find one that's a little bit like the one that I'm talking about? Because the true answer is you just don't want to come and bow. Like the Bible says that all people will have to do someday. So part of our worship is this. He alone shall reign. Not a Native American God. Not any of those other gods. I am the Lord. There's nobody else. No God before me, no God after me. That's the song we sing. That's the song they're singing. You got to get used to that song because they don't like that song. They kill people who sing that song. So go sing that song, the song of Moses in Iran. You'll get your head cut off because he's saying, there is no God besides me. Now, are we intolerant? No, we're missionaries. We're praying for them. That's why we have missionaries. Because apart from him, there's no salvation. But that's the song we sing. I'm going to read this little quote. It's a little strong, but I'm going to read it. And it's just a summation of what I just said. While we answer all people with gentleness and respect, we show zero tolerance for rival deities and false systems that, when trusted upon for salvation, condemn a man's soul for eternity. There's nothing honorable in a path that leads to hell. Well, you either believe the book or you don't. That's what the book says. We can't make them like us. I'm sorry.
I'd rather tell them the truth and not be liked and know that I told them the truth than to be liked by them and give them a lie or something that can't help them. And so the song ends, 19 through 21, just says, the song ends, and this is beautiful. You don't catch it in the English, but the word for Miriam singing is echoing back. So the women following Moses' sister take the chorus, and they all, following the women, answer the men singing. So the men are singing, and then Miriam with the tambourine, which is hilarious in the Hebrew, the tambourine. The word for tambourine is thump. The thump, because that's what they called it. Because, yeah, I don't know why, but it just says thump. And so she takes the thump, and she thumps with it. And they're singing. They're singing back to the guys. It's just an amazing thing. And I close with this thought, you know, that the community of the redeemed are people who are worshiping God back and forth, singing his praises for all the things we've just talked about. But listen to this, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Catch this closing thought. Christian life, it's one of worship in your heart that's running all the time. That's the idea of pray without ceasing. It's kind of whistling while you work. It's like living in this presence with God and you're redeemed. I'm going to heaven. Yeah, I may be doing this at hand and I may have some struggles here and there, but you've got this little happy tune that's going on in your head and in your heart. And what does it do? It makes you nicer to your spouse. It makes you easier to deal with your kids. When I've got that happy song in me, I mean, whether you're in the shower or in the car or in the kitchen doing the dishes, but you're in his presence. You're singing to each other. Listen to what we're supposed to be doing, filled with the Spirit, speaking to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts. And the reason we don't do that is because we're not walking with him. We don't start our day. We're doing our deeds, and we're not with our Father and doing his business. But when we're doing that, that's just amazing. We've got somebody who's living with us right now, and he just came out of an ordeal, and the Lord has blessed him. He sings constantly. I'm not exaggerating. All the time. In the shower, the bathroom. I always know where he is. I don't have to ask if he's home because I hear him. And I love to hear that because why? He's fresh. He's freshly plucked out of the warm place. And he's overflowing with that. I love that. That's how we should be. Do we always live that way? No. Should we? Yeah. That's what it says. Walk with the Lord. Read his word. Get answered prayer. Imagine you're talking to the God of the universe over a cup of coffee and by your fire in the morning. And you walk out whistling a little happy song. Look, I'm closing this. Look. Remember I told you at Healed, this is story 503, okay? I've told you this 1,000 times, and I love this song. Walking down the hallways at Healed College. I'm walking in stride with somebody, and I don't realize that I'm humming a song. I think it was, Great is Your Faithfulness, O God. And I'm humming this song. I'm kind of singing it under my breath. And I'm in stride with a student, a male student. And I think I hear him singing along with me. Never seen the guy in my life. And I think I hear him, and he thinks he hears me, I'm sure, because he's getting louder. And we're both singing the same song without looking at each other. We're still walking, and then we get to the end, and we turn and face each other, and we both hit the chorus together out loud with big smiles on our faces, you know? And then after that, I just give him the biggest Heimlich hug that you've ever had. I mean, just a bear hug. And just, I don't know him. Never met him in my life. And we're both singing Jesus, Lord of Heaven, whatever. I don't even remember what it was, but we both, I'm going to know him forever. It's the why? Because he got snatched out of the fires too. He's got the same song. He knows the same one true God. And he naturally is praising as well because he's saved. We've got the same song, people, everybody in this room, Lord willing. We all got the same song. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was so lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Let's pray together.